Well, we appreciate the opportunity of being able to be here today. And God has been good to us in the work of the ministry. And we praise the Lord for the part that your church has had in our ministry over the years, especially in recent years with the work that we've been doing in Venezuela as well. Whoever put that slide presentation together did a really good job with that. Very, very good to see. Good to see your heart for missions and for other people. The needs in, let me talk about Venezuela for a few minutes. The needs in Venezuela are very great at this time, and the needs are not going away there. In fact, constantly keep on getting worse, if you can imagine getting worse in a country like that, but it does. Let me give you a little bit of a history. I toyed around with this for a while, so I don't want to waste too much time explaining what exactly where to go with giving you a little bit of history in the background of Venezuela. And maybe I'll start with back in 1870 to 1888, the president of Venezuela at that time began to be interested in developing his country and attracted a lot of foreign investment to build up the country. In 1908 to 1935, oil was found in Venezuela and it became the world's largest oil exporter, if you can imagine. In 1945, they had a civilian government elected, and which was overthrown in 1948. Part of the history in Venezuela is dictatorships. Off and on, most of their history, they've had dictatorships, which have been not very good for the country. In 1973, Venezuela became very rich through the oil boom in that country. And the country spent a lot of money, they had tons of money back in those days, on housing, schools, university, museums, hospitals, symphony orchestras, and the rest. They lived the high life. It was absolutely a prosperous country, the richest country in Central South America by far. Then in 1992, a guy by the name of Hugo Chavez, he tries to overthrow the government in the country. He tried several times, never succeeded. But in 1999, he succeeded in becoming the president of Venezuela. And then he was a communist to the core, and a dictator, obviously, which communists are, and he nationalized a lot of things in the country at that time, nationalized the oil industry in the early 2000s, and that went on for a number of years, and all other foreign investment was nationalized. What happened with the government nationalizing everything, then Venezuelans take everything over, they kick the American countries out who invested most of this money, and everything went downhill and deteriorated to the point where Venezuela, in the last two or three years, has only been producing 25% of the oil that they were producing in their boom days. So things are gone, just falling apart, absolutely. Venezuela used to produce 85% of its food needs. Under communism now, they have come to the place where they produce 15% of their own food needs in the country, which means a lot of food has to be imported into the country. A communist regime, and I don't want to talk politics here, but I want to remind you this much, a communist regime works to starve the people and control them via food, and they suppress them by leaving them in constant food needs, and that's where the country stands, and that's our great burden to try and help with that as much as we can. And for the last 5 to 6 years, food has been rationed in Venezuela. A country that once was the richest in Central South America, a country that once fed its own people, now is absolutely destitute of everything. 90% of the population live in poverty, and as you saw in that video clip, it's bad there. And we've been watching that news now for the last 4 years or so in Venezuela. It's awful. You can look at video clips off the internet where hundreds and hundreds of people live out of the garbage dumpsters behind buildings and the like. It's awful. About 5 or 10% of the people have lots of money, but the other part of the population lives in abject poverty. When Chavez died in 2013, died of cancer, he put a guy by the name of Maduro in to be president there, and he continued all the communist plans that the country had had in further making the country to collapse. In 2021, their currency totally collapsed. You could take pictures of people with stacks of money like this, worthless. And anyways, what that all leads to just led to disaster. So the country had to adopt U.S. currency, which they hate the U.S., but they had to adopt U.S. currency to have some kind of stability in the country. And anyways, that's how they're operating. A Venezuelan will have an income of $2 to $6 a month U.S. A university professor in Venezuela will earn $25 U.S. a month, or if you're a doctor, you earn $25 a month. And even $25 a month doesn't feed a person, feed a family that well in Venezuela. But things are bad. Some of the heart-wrenching things that we've watched over the years, Maracaibo was the oil capital of Venezuela. They had several museums, several symphony orchestras. It was a town of 1.5 million people. They were on a beautiful lake, a big lake. That whole thing is a garbage dump now. The museums are busted down. The orchestra, symphony orchestras are gone. The Lake Maracaibo has oil floating in it all over the place. People used to make their living fishing there. Everything has gone to junk. Picture what happens when the people become communist and the government doesn't care about the people except the few people that are in power. Then since 2018, approximately 6 million people have fled Venezuela. What does that tell you? For people to leave their homeland and walk out of their home country, walk away with nothing and have nothing. And then so many of these people, you read the accounts of what happened to the Venezuelans when they fled to Central South America, so many of them, the countries they fled to don't want them either. And so they're caught between a rock and a hard place. It's been nothing but hardship for Venezuelan people. But getting back to Pastor Pice and the work that we're trying to help with there, and together with help of a bunch of churches across Canada and some individuals, have helped us so much with helping the people in Venezuela. In Pastor Pice Church, they have 22 of these children's churches that you saw pictures of in the video clip that you just watched. And there's about 750 kids in those 22 children's churches that are being fed spiritually and physically every week as they gather. They have about 110 workers that work with them, teaching, doing the teaching and the food prep and helping with the whole program. And so it's a tremendous work being done. Of the food money that's collected that we send to Venezuela, there's, I don't know how many people from the church itself. Pastor Price has a church, they run around 600 people. And they've started a number of satellite churches in and around Caracas and some of the close by cities as well. Pastor Price has been doing that for the last 20 some years. They have a Bible college and they train their men just to reach out to the country of Venezuela. By the way, I have never been in a ministry. Now, I've traveled much in the world, and I really don't know that much. But we were in Venezuela a couple of times in the early 2000s, 2002 and 2005, I think. I've never seen a church like that church with a spirit of revival alive in the church. And the Bible college students that they have and the men that they trained while we were there, we went out to listen to a couple of their preacher boys out of the Bible college preaching some of the barrios. That's a slum districts around Caracas. And watch, I've never seen such young guys with such zeal and enthusiasm and the hand of God on their lives preach like those young guys preached. And just powerful, powerful preachers. And God has graciously blessed Brother Pice in a miraculous way with the hand of God on that ministry for the last 20 some years. And they've just done a tremendous work in reaching people. One of the things that they have done now, since things have been so difficult in the country with the food distribution in the country. Now, obviously, one church in the city of Caracas is not going to impact the whole country of Venezuela. That's not realistic. But they are having an impact in the part of the city where they're located and throughout much of the city of Caracas with helping with food and with medicine. And we praise the Lord for the sacrificial giving of churches like yours and others across our country. We've been able to buy thousands of dollars of prescription medication out of Colombia and have it shipped into Venezuela. And Pastor Pice has some people in his church family, has a doctor or two, I can't remember exactly how many, have a few nurses, and they work to help with the distribution of the medicines and to help the poor people that have no access to any medical clinics. One of the things that they want to do in the near future is start a medical clinic at the church. Some of their medical people in the church family, they want to volunteer their services beginning with one day a week to make medical services available to the poor people that have no access to medicine otherwise. We have placed a new food order about 2 or 3 weeks ago now to be shipped to Venezuela. And the value of this food order is about $20,000 Canadian. Actually, we should be shipping a food order for about $50,000 or $60,000 to keep the pantry full there. But what happened so far this year in the work that we do with Venezuela is giving has gone way down this year. And as costs have gone up to Canadian people, your cost of living for food and gas and housing and all the rest has gone up. Ministries like what we're doing for Venezuela giving has gone way down. Our church is doing what we can and other churches are doing what they can. Fact of the matter is, there's just not enough money coming in to really meet the demands that are there. The demands are growing and our income is shrinking. So what can we do? I don't know what to do other than keep on praying and trusting and believing that God will burden the hearts of us, God's people here. When you look at them and what they have, you saw a bit of it in the video clip, those people have nothing. They have nothing. You know what it is to have nothing? They have nothing. We, even though we might not have much, we're rich in compared to them, obviously. None of us went hungry this week. None of us missed any meals this last week. We're all well fed. I trust your heart would be burdened to try and do maybe a little more than what you've done in the past to try and help hungry people. Think of 750 kids. The meal that they get fed in the children's church ministry is the best meal that most of them get all week. May God help us to continue to do what we can and trust you pray that God will help you to do what you can. Now let's go to the Bible. Have your Bible here this morning. Let's go to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 1. I love the book of Acts, like every other book in the Bible, obviously. But I've really been challenged by it in the last number of months. Acts chapter 1. And before we read, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning hour and we praise and thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here today to share the word of God with God's people here in Hamilton. And Father, we just pray as we go to the scriptures that the word of God might speak to our hearts again today because it's a living book. And the Holy Spirit is a living person that works inside of God's people. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes again to see some of the old truths that we've read many times over the years. But may your Holy Spirit challenge us with some of the old truths again today, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we want to try and cover quite a bit of ground this morning. And we'll begin in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, and to whom he had showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, as I'm reading through, I'll stop and make a couple of comments on the verses that we're reading. First of all, in verse number 3, the resurrected Christ, he showed himself alive after his passion, notice, by many infallible proofs. And as you study through the book of Acts, the resurrection was, one of the most important points in the preaching through the book of Acts. The resurrected Christ. It was the Christ who was God in a body of flesh who came and laid down his life. Jesus said, no man can take my life from me. Obviously, he's God in the body of flesh and no people are going to take his life away from him. But he came and he laid down his life. And here he is, God, traveling through this world clothed in the body of flesh. And he willingly laid down that one life that he had. And it was crucified. His body was crucified. He died. He laid down his life and he was buried. And after that 3 days, he was resurrected again. And so the New Testament believers preached the message of the resurrected Christ. There is power in the message of the resurrected Christ. The very power of God was at work in the resurrection of Christ. And we see the Spirit of God at work through the power of the resurrected Christ. So that we have to mention in verse number 3. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Jesus, the Christ who was crucified, was resurrected from the dead. And then reading verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now verse number 8. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now a couple of things here in verse 4. The Lord himself commanded them. Notice, commanded them. Don't you fellas leave Jerusalem. Don't you leave until what? Until you be baptized with the Holy Ghost, first of all. And secondly, in verse number 8, until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they're commanded, and ye shall be witnesses. There's an order here. And so they had to follow the order. But it would have been pointless for them. Remember, Jesus ascended back to heaven after 40 days after his resurrection, and 10 days they waited for Pentecost to come. It would have been pointless for them to head out early, right? Why? Because they would have headed out to work without the power of the Holy Spirit. And what would they have accomplished? My brother and sister, we must depend on the power and the work of the Holy Spirit today to accomplish God's work. For us to attempt to do it in the energy of the flesh is absolutely pointless. But I think, in my opinion, I think a lot of work being done on the religious scene, even in our Baptist or independent fundamental Baptist churches, is done in the energy of the flesh. And let me tell you this, according to Genesis chapter 2, 1 and 2, everything produces after its kind. Is that not what the Bible says? So if we serve the Lord in the energy of the flesh, it produces what? More of the same. That's not what we need today, but that's what we have so much of today. What we need today is God's people empowered by God's Spirit doing God's work as God has commanded and seeing the hand of God on God's work and God's people again. I'm afraid we're living in the day. Just thought of this. I read a preacher one day many years ago, and he said, if the Holy Spirit would leave the churches of our day, nobody would notice. Everything would keep on going as normal. I thought of it then, and I think of it now. I think for the most part that could be true, because so much work is done in the energy of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit of God. We must be conscious of God's Holy Spirit at work in us. You say, well, I'm not a preacher, so it doesn't matter to me. Or I'm not a Sunday school teacher, or I don't do whatever. It does matter. Every born-again person needs to live his life under the power and the influence and the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, or you'll not be living the way God intended. You can live your life, most people do, and they get through. Most people can, most people do, they get through somehow. But that's not what God intended for God's people. We being God's people, and we are to be empowered and enabled by God's Holy Spirit as directed in God's word, and so live our lives. May God help us in that. Yes. Let's move on. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. And we'll jump down to Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass, so we're at the mostly to the end of Peter's sermon, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, stop and think for a minute. Where is Peter preaching? Jerusalem. Who is he preaching to? A Jewish audience. What had that same Jewish audience done just a few weeks before? What had they done? A few weeks before, they had shouted, crucify him. Crucify him. Now Peter comes back and preaches and reminds them of what they had just done a few weeks earlier. You guys, you shouted, crucify him. And he was crucified, and he died, and he was buried, but he's resurrected. the very same town where they had experienced such opposition to the truth, Peter stands up to preach. Let's move on. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, where we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto the Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? What do you see in verse 37? As Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit was working, and the Holy Spirit brought conviction, convicted their hearts that they were guilty. They had shouted, crucify him. They had rejected him. And now when the gospel is preached, and the Christ, whom they had shouted down to be crucified, he had been crucified, he was buried, he was resurrected, and God raised him up. And that same message, that same gospel, now Peter preaches to them, and they find themselves guilty before God, guilty of rejecting the Christ, the Messiah that God had sent to his people. They had rejected him. Now God graciously giving him another opportunity. How gracious God is. How glorious God is. And let's notice one thing, more thing from verse 37. They were pricked in their heart. The Holy Spirit convicted them that they were wrong. I hope as you live your Christian life, and as you come to church and you hear the Word of God preached, I hope the Holy Spirit of God still pricks your conscience, convicts you in areas where you have failed, where you haven't done what you could and been led by the Spirit as you should, and you haven't been useful in the ministry the way God would like to use you. May the Spirit of God convict you of your weaknesses and failures. That's a healthy sign. Verse 38, let's move on. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, and ye shall repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what do we see here? Now we see the Holy Spirit at work. And my brother and sister, have you seen the Holy Spirit at work? When the Spirit works, is that visible? In my opinion, it's very visible when the Spirit of God's at work. Because when the Spirit of God is at work, there's conviction of sin and hearts and lives are changed. So we see here, they that gladly received the word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship of breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Comment on verse 42, first of all. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship. One of the marks of the Spirit of God at work in God's people is they just continue on. Hard times might come. Difficult circumstances. We're living in a different Canada today than we lived in years ago. We live in a very, very different country. In the last 2 years, you can hardly recognize our country anymore. And again, I don't want to talk politics, but where our government is taking our country, we're walking down the same path Venezuela walked. That's where we're going. You could get discouraged or depressed about that if you think about that for too long. But you don't have to. In the middle of whatever happens, whether our country, if it continues to get worse, in my opinion, I think it's going to continue to get worse, and I don't say that to discourage you. Let's be realistic. It's changed a lot in the last couple of years. But in the midst of that, may we allow the Spirit of God to challenge us, to lead us, not to do less for the cause of Christ, but to do more for the cause of Christ, and to be faithful to God and His Word and God's house. That means faithful to church. And when you come to church, what kind of a spirit do you bring to church? What kind of a spirit did you bring this morning? Have you been walking with the Lord this last week? Is your walk with the Lord real? So that when you come to church on Sunday, your heart is burning. Remember those two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24? They're discouraged, defeated, depressed after Jesus was crucified. They thought for them it's over, so they're walking the road to Emmaus and depressed and kind of interesting. Guess who joined them on that journey, walked back to Emmaus? Jesus joins them. There's a lesson there in itself, is there not? So here's these two men, defeated, discouraged. Looks like it's over, man. This Jesus that we follow, they killed him. And where do you go from here? Jesus walked with them and talked with them and preached to them the Christ from the Old Testament. And then Jesus revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread as they ate at the end of their journey when they got to Emmaus. And then Jesus left and they went back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. And you know what they said? Did not our hearts burn within us while he walked and talked with us in the way? Listen, brother and sister, if you walk with the Lord through the week, your heart will burn when you come to church Sunday morning. And you'll be a blessing. You'll add to the Sunday morning church service and the Sunday night and the Wednesday night. You will add because you have had a real walk with the living God. Your life will have an impact on somebody. May God help us to be a people with a burning heart led by God's Holy Spirit. And so they continued steadfastly, verse 42, and they continued in prayer. The spirit of revival is in this church. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. Why that? When you read through the book of Acts and through other portions of the New Testament, when people are conscious, now listen, really conscious of the real presence of God, a fear comes on them. What happened to Moses at the burning bush? The presence of God, the conscious presence of God, helps people to walk in the fear of the Lord. Have you ever studied the fear of the Lord in the Bible? God's people ought to be conscious of and live in the fear of the Lord because our God is an awesome, powerful, glorious God. Granted, He's good, He's wonderful, He's gracious, He's so rich, He showers us with blessings, but there ought to be an element in your life and mine of the fear of the Lord where we have an awesome respect and stand in awe of the Lord our God. Let's move on. Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. What on earth are these people doing? What are they doing? What are they doing? What are they doing? Well, according to historians, back in that day, about 60% of the population were slaves. I don't know if that's right or not. I don't know. That's just what I read. 60% were slaves. So, in other words, they're very poor people. So of these 3,000 people that got saved, some weren't so poor. And they saw all the poor people that got saved. And if they could, if they had something they could just liquidate, some assets they could liquidate or whatever things they could sell, they did. And brought the money to help the poor people. Tell me, where does that come from? Where does that come from? You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, which is all about giving, and you can discover there the statement made, God loves a cheerful giver. And when we look at giving, tell me, who is our pattern for giving? Christ is our pattern for giving. Tell me, how did Jesus give? How did he give? He gave sacrificially. He gave himself. He gave all he had. Jesus is our pattern for giving. How are you doing? And I really didn't come here this morning to talk about giving. Surely I did not. Didn't even think about coming here to do that. But now that we're there, let's think about it a minute. How's your giving? Are you sacrificial in your giving? let me tell you what happens. I've been around quite a while. I've been around church now all my life, and I'm 81 years old now. So I've been around a long time. Let me tell you, most people give out of their abundance. That's good. Not very many people give sacrificially. You probably have people in this church that give sacrificially. But if you're like most churches, you have people that don't. In order to really have an impact and really to meet the needs of God's work today, I hope and pray that you'll be a sacrificial giver. Let's move on. Verse 46, and continuing daily with one accord in the temple and bearing and breaking bread from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what do we see about these people? Well, remember, just a few weeks ago, they shouted, crucify him. And what are they shouting now? Praise God. What happened to them? When the Spirit of God saves a person and the Spirit of God fills the heart, there's no way except that heart to burst forth in praise and overrun like a fountain. No other way. And so these people, excited what God had done for them, God had saved their soul, God had forgiven their sin debt, and a fire burned in their heart now. The spirit of revival had been struck, and God was at work. What a glorious spot to be in. Glorious. And so the people are praising God. Do you praise God? Do you worship God? Is it exciting to live the Christian life? I hope and pray so, but we've got to hurry on. So then as we move along in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and 4, we have a poor beggar being healed. In chapter 7, you have Stephen being stoned. In chapter 9, you have Saul of Tarsus being born again. In chapter 10, you have the gospel going to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, the gospel spreads. And let's go there. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad, Acts 11:19, and they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word of God to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they had come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now what a powerful work of the Holy Spirit again. How many got saved? Well, the Bible doesn't say a number, but a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, notice, what did he do? He saw the grace of God. You mean the grace of God is visible? Apparently so. And when he saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. Notice two things here in verse 23. He exhorted them. God's people need to be challenged and exhorted. That's just how it is. It's how it's always been. And we trust when you come to church that your heart is challenged and exhorted and encouraged. And so they were exhorted and encouraged. And then notice the next thing in verse 23. And they were challenged that they should cleave unto the Lord. What does that mean? I wish you could picture yourself as being a person who's drowning. And somebody throws you a rope. And picture yourself now drowning. They throw you a rope. What are you going to do with the rope? You going to hold on it like this? Are you? Are you going to grab it like this? What's the picture here? Cleave to the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. You say, just a minute, I thought in John chapter 10, in that shepherd psalm chapter in John chapter 10, in verse 28, 29, 30, I thought we were in the hand of Christ and in the hand of our Heavenly Father. That's true. You're in God's hand. As a born-again believer, you're in the very hands of God. Isn't that great?
Amen.
Picture yourself in the very hands of God. You talk about security. Come what may, you're secure. Amen. But here, you also have a responsibility. What's yours? Cleave to the Lord. He's holding you, and you're to hold him. Hold on to him. If you're holding on to him like this, have you got a hand free to do something else? You're pretty much occupied here, cleaving to him, are you not? That's the picture that God wants you and I to have as we live the Christian life, cleaving to the Lord. Not hanging on to the stuff of this world, but cleaving to him. Verse 24 of Acts chapter 11. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about Barnabas now. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Same scenario as Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God is at work, and the Holy Spirit's at work here in a powerful way, adding people to the Lord. Let's move on. Acts chapter 12. Persecution comes to the churches. Then in Acts chapter 13, let's read there. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, the Lord and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. What's happening here? Notice in verse number 2, the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Spirit of God is leading God's work. From the church at Antioch, the first missionaries are being sent out. The Holy Spirit was involved in that work. The Holy Spirit said, naming two men, send those two men out to the work I've called them to. Question, if men and women are sent out by the Spirit of God, who's going to take care of them? God is going to take care of them. It's God's work. Granted, you and I have been around long enough to see missionaries and churches here at home in Canada. We've seen struggle. We've seen lots of struggle in our day, brother and sister. Seen lots of struggle. But at the end of the day, who takes care of God's work and God's people? God does. And God doesn't always lead like we think he should. We think God should make life comfortable and easy for a preacher and a missionary and a church and the churches across our country, if they're Bible-believing churches. We think it should be pretty good and pretty easy, right? But God allows his people to go through hard things because God wants to make himself real. And so that people don't come to depend on the things in this world, but come to depend on God. And where Pastor Pice finds himself now in Venezuela, he has to live depending on God. He made the statement in a text that he sent this last week. And I explained to him what's going on in our country and that difficult times are coming and financially people are feeling the pressure and I'm sorry, but our giving is way down this year for Venezuela. And you know what he said this? It would be disastrous to us if this ministry that you have from Bethel didn't go on. His word was disastrous to us. I said, Lord, surely you can't let it fail. Surely you can't. And God, if you don't use us anymore to do this, I pray you find somebody else to do what we're not able to do. But may those people be fed and taken care of. Listen, God takes care of his people. What did the psalmist say? I once was young and now I'm old and have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Somehow, God will bring some ravens from somewhere to take care of God's people somehow, right? We just believe that. We just believe that God will. But let's move on. Let's drop down in Acts chapter 13 to verse 52, the end of the chapter. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. One of the identifying marks of a Spirit-filled person is the joy that God's Holy Spirit gives. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and the nine things mentioned there, and then two more are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, righteousness and, what's the other one? Righteousness and truth is added in that passage. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in the heart and life, where the Holy Spirit has control. I hope and pray, my brother and sister today, you know, look around at the world. Look at what's going on in our country. You're not going to find peace and joy from a secular look at what's going on in our world today. But as we look up as God's people, as we look to the Lord, as we study His Word, as we surrender ourselves to the Lord, and we allow God's Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, it doesn't matter what happens. God's love, God's joy, God's peace will flood the heart and life of God's people no matter what happens. How many missionary stories have we read over the years where missionaries have gone through horrendous struggles and trials? I don't have time this morning to talk about them, but I'll tell you this. Some of God's choicest people have suffered unbelievable things in the last 50, 75 years, last 25 years even, some of the stories, suffered unbelievably to the place where starvation forced a missionary lady to eat rice with maggots in it in order to keep from starving to death. You say, hey, is that how God takes care of some of His choicest people? God allows suffering to come to good people, to His people. God proves Himself faithful at the end of the day. Think of the rewards of these people who have sacrificed everything and suffered much for the cause of Christ. Think of their rewards in heaven one day. We're not living for time. We're living for eternity. Think of the indescribable rewards that they'll have one day. They laid it all down to live for Him and to serve Him. And you know what? That's not just for the missionary. That's not just for the preacher. That's for all of us. May God help us. Let's move on. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Here we find Paul's stoned and left for dead outside Lystra. But God raised him up and he continues on his missionary journey. Sometimes when I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, I have to say, Lord, here's the greatest missionary probably that the world has ever seen. And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when you read about, I think it's chapter 11, chapter 12, whatever. But when you read all of the things that Paul suffered and went through, God's choicest missionary, his life filled with struggles and hardship, and by the way, tremendous blessings. I don't know how many churches the Apostle Paul started, but I listened to a preacher back a few years ago that he's, in his studies, concluded that the Apostle Paul was instrumental in starting 161 churches in his lifetime. I don't know if that's true or not, but irregardless if it is or isn't, here was a man powerfully, greatly used by God. But you know, who else suffered like him besides Jesus? Here he is, being stoned to death. They drag him outside town and drop him and let the buzzards eat him or whatever, supposedly. Can you imagine dying, being stoned to death? And what God graciously gives Paul an extension and gives him life. And he picks up and he goes on in the work. Why didn't he quit? Man, it'd be a good time to take a few years of furlough, right? No. Back in the work. God's people filled with God's Spirit can't be stopped and won't be stopped. They'll go on, irregardless of circumstances and conditions, they'll go on. Because the Spirit of God is a power in the heart and life of the child of God that keeps him going on. May God help us to know the reality of that Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 14, let's drop down to verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, and they returned again unto Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Pay attention to verse 22. They must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Who was that about? That was the Christians of the first century. Are you listening? The Christians of the first century had to go through much tribulation in carrying the gospel to the people of that generation and in just living the Christian life and establishing New Testament churches. Much tribulation. So the Apostle Paul here in verse 22, he's confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue. The word confirming implies to strengthen and establish. So when you come to church every service, part of the ministry's requirement is to strengthen, establish, encourage the believers to go on. So then they're back in Antioch and they report to the churches back there. And now in verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And then in Acts chapter 15, we'll not go there. I just want to mention where it says in Acts chapter 15 at that council in Jerusalem, they talk about these believers, these first century missionaries, and they describe them as men that have hazarded their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hazarded their lives. Why did they do that? Let me go here for closing. I can't remember how much time I've done. I don't know what time I'm supposed to close, but we'll just wind it up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, let me read you the verses. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What happened to the believers at the day of Pentecost and the days following? They recognized that they were bought. Bought with what? They were bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what you and I have to remember. If you're here this morning and you're a Bible-believing Christian, you have been bought with the blood of Christ. Your sin debt has been paid for by the blood of Christ. And seeing your sin debt has been paid for by the blood of Christ, according to Isaiah chapter 43, God doesn't remember your sin anymore. Man, that's precious to me. When your sin debt is put under the blood of Christ, God remembers it no more. And seeing if you're a born-again child of the living God and your sin debt is remembered no more, how can you live? Man, you're free in Christ. Your sin debt paid. The Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit of God empowering you and enabling you to live the Christian life. Your sin debt paid and forgotten by God. How do you now live? We need to live and be reminded that when we get saved, we no longer belong to us. I don't belong to me anymore. I have surrendered jurisdiction of my life to God. I belong to him. He bought me. There's numbers of verses say that, by the way, not just this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. We have been bought and paid for. Question, what do you do with what you buy and pay for? You go to the grocery store and you pay for your groceries. What do you do with them? Leave them there? You take them home. You bought them. They're yours. Similarly, Christ bought you with his own precious blood. What can he now do with you? You belong to him. Now I pray that you will allow the Holy Spirit of God, seeing you've been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, that you'll allow God's Holy Spirit to now lead your life, to empower your life, to fill your heart with a glorious fruit described in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Your heart filled with God's love, God's joy, God's peace. How does that work? We don't have time to go there, but remember in Acts chapter 17, when Paul and Silas were beaten and they're in prison, and their feet are fast in the stocks and their backs are bloody? I'm not very good at painting word pictures, but you imagine it in your own heart and mind. Picture you being there that night. Your back has been beaten and it's bloody, and your feet are fast in the stocks, and you're in the inner prison. You're going nowhere. It looks like it's over. What are Paul and Silas doing? You know the story. They're singing. They're rejoicing. They're praying. They're praising God. Where does that come from? That doesn't come from the flesh at that point anymore, brother and sister. That is a result of the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Question. The Holy Spirit that was in them that night in that prison cell in Philippi, is that Holy Spirit still around today? He's still around. Very same Spirit. Very same. He never changes. And that Spirit can produce the very life of Christ in and through you, and the love and joy and peace and the power of God in your life. That same Holy Spirit. May God help us to live under, in, and through the power of that Spirit in this day and hour. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit was powerfully at work in Acts chapter 2 and through the book of Acts. And Father, we thank you that there were people that got saved that couldn't be stopped. Couldn't stop them. Threatening couldn't stop them. Beating couldn't stop them. Nothing could stop them. And Father, we thank you that through the years of church history, for the last 2,000 years, there have been many people that couldn't be stopped. We thank you, Father, for New Testament Baptist Church and for Pastor McLean. Couldn't be stopped. Thank you for some of God's people here. Couldn't be stopped. They're still going on. They're still faithful. Father, we thank you that you're still working in your people today. And we pray, Father, this morning, graciously, powerfully work. If there's someone here this morning that hasn't had a good walk with you through this week, maybe the Holy Spirit, you'd convict them. And might they say today, I want my heart to burn like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I want to walk with God. I want my life to be filled with God's love and God's joy and God's peace and God's power and God's victory. Father, we pray, please work in hearts and lives, and we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name.